living Savior. By the way, that's what sets us apart from the religions of the world. Their leaders have all died. Ours died, but he rose from the dead. He's alive today, and he's interceding for us at the right hand of God. What a wonderful Savior. 2 Corinthians 10 tonight. While you're turning, let me remind you to pray for our pastor and our teens. They are in Florida ministering there. They'll be there all week long and be praying for them. They'll be holding a Bible school each night at the church they're at. I think it's going to be at night, but let's be praying for them. They'll have a great week, a good ministry, and safe return to us this coming Saturday. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 1. Let's pray, and then we'll look at God's Word. Lord, we do thank you that you're alive today, and because of that, we have hope. Even at death, we have hope, and we thank you, Lord, for our wonderful salvation, our wonderful Savior, and the wonderful Word of God. And Lord, we just do want to pray for Pastor as he may be preaching even now there in Florida. We pray you bless him as he preaches, bless our teens as they minister, Brother Bob and Lindsay, as they head up this trip. And Lord, just give them a great week as they knock on doors and invite children to come out and bless them. May there be souls saved throughout the week. May it just be a great time of spiritual blessing and growth in the lives of our teens. Keep them safe. Have your hand upon them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening, and we'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 5. Our text is found in verse 4 and 5. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we had walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And now our text. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, the obedience of Christ. This evening I want to preach to you on two words that are found in verse 4. This is the only place in the Bible they are found, and it is the two words strongholds. Strongholds. And my title for my message tonight is Casting Down Strongholds. Now our first question ought to be, what's a stronghold? Now typically, as you study God's Word, you would find that word used in other places in the Bible and see, give more meaning, but it's not found anywhere else in God's Word, so that doesn't help us. So I went to Webster. He defines a stronghold as a fortress or a fortified place. Several months ago, my nephew was at Fort Knox and receiving some special training. He's in the military, and my parents went to see him, and they had some kind of graduation ceremony, and they took pictures of Fort Knox. If you're not familiar with Fort Knox, it is the depository for the gold bullion. They say that there's about 5,000 tons of gold bullion. I could probably live off that for a few weeks. But as you can imagine, it's a heavily fortified place. I was doing some reading about it. It said the vault where the gold is stored has a blast-proof door that weighs 22 tons. It takes 10 different people to work together with separate combinations, unknown by anyone else, to open the door. That's pretty safe. And of course, you have a military base there also, and all kinds of helicopters, all kinds of people there to protect the gold. Now, I don't really know if it's there or not, but that's what they say. Anymore, you have to wonder, don't you? But this is a fortress. It is a very safe place, a place that you just can't walk into. It is a strong position. But now, obviously, when Paul is preaching about pulling down strongholds, he's not rallying us to go to Fort Knox and tear it down and get all the gold. What is he talking about? I believe he's talking about spiritual strongholds. These are places, I believe, and he says we need to tear these strongholds down or pull them down. So these are negative strongholds. I believe they are strongholds of the devil. Places that the devil has been working to get people to revolt against God and God's ways. As you know, the devil was an angel in heaven and rebelled against God in pride, and God cast him from heaven. And ever since that time, even though his end is determined that he will suffer forever in the lake of fire, he has been going around trying to get people to rebel against God in the same way he has. And in doing so, he's building strongholds of iniquity or sin. Now, I think probably there are institutions that are strongholds. I guess I can say these things without getting in trouble. I know we're on the internet now, but I believe these following places are strongholds where the devil has taken control. Places like Planned Parenthood is a stronghold of the devil. The ACLU undoubtedly is a stronghold of the devil. Unfortunately, most of our institutions of higher learning are strongholds of the devil because they have exalted human reasoning and intellect against the knowledge of God. There are places you can go around the world that the devil has taken control of. I did not write this down. I think we can mention Hollywood. I have a habit of getting on Yahoo in the morning and looking at the news, and I guess this must be Gay Pride Week or something, and it was talking about 21 or 26 celebrities who are gay, and I looked at their pictures just out of curiosity, and the boys definitely were, undoubtedly. By the way, some of those are ladies who have talk shows, and that repels me. It makes me mad, too. I remember years ago we went to Disney World, and there was a ride named after one of these ladies, and I refused to ride it because it had her name on it. Folks, this is not my notes, obviously, but there are strongholds that the devil controls in this world. But I believe it goes further than that. I believe there are strongholds. The devil has strongholds in people's lives. If you are not saved, if you're here today and you have not been born again, the devil has a stronghold in your life. He is controlling you. He has moved you to rebel against God and against God's gospel. Probably the majority of us here tonight would confess and profess to be believers. Do you realize that it's possible for the devil to get a stronghold in your life? Even in believers' lives. You see, just because you're saved and you're headed for heaven, it doesn't mean the devil says, well, there's Larry Stover. He's a believer. I can't get him to reject God anymore. I'm just going to leave him alone. Wouldn't that be great if that was true? There are people who teach once you get saved, you never sin again. Wouldn't that be great? Unfortunately, it's not. And the devil wants to move into our lives and cause us to rebel against God and live in disobedience to God. And when he does that, we are bound by sin, and God and the devil has built a stronghold in our life, a foothold, a stranglehold in some cases, where he is ruling and reigning in our lives. What a sad thing. In Proverbs 5:22, it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And the simple matter of fact, folks, is if we're not careful, the devil will begin to get strongholds even in believers' lives, in deacons' lives, in preachers' lives, in church members' lives, in Sunday school teachers' lives. You say, well, what are you talking about? Let me give you some examples. And I hate to give examples because you'll say, well, I don't have any of those. I must be okay. All right? But these are general examples. When I think of strongholds that the devil has in Christian lives, the first thing that comes into my mind is moral impurity. And it's a sad fact, but it's true that many Christians, they are believers, they're going to heaven, but they watch things they should not watch. They look at things they should not look at. They go to places where immoral activity takes place. There is a pastor who pastored here in Kingsport for several years. He's long gone now. He's gone because they found out for 13 years he was going to preach and he would stop in Knoxville at a place like the Mouse's Ear. There is a church locally. It's not very old. I think they're on their fourth pastor. The first three pastors have all had to leave because of some type of moral impurity. What happened? The devil had a stronghold, and all I have to do is mention Jimmy Swaggart. There's a man who was preaching the gospel, but the devil had a stronghold in his life, moral impurity. You say, I don't have that one. I'm okay. Hang on, we're not done yet, okay? And by the way, just because I don't mention an area in your life that the devil has a stronghold in, it doesn't mean you're free and clear. Let God's Spirit convict you and work in your heart. How about the matter of anger? You say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I have red hair, if you have hair. You know, I'm Irish or whatever. Or that's just my personality. I'm just hot-tempered. And when things happen, I just get mad and I say what I want to say and then everything's okay. That's a stronghold the devil has in your life. In Colossians 3:8, he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. You say, well, you know, it's no big deal. No, it is a stronghold of the devil. God says, don't have wrath or anger. And when you allow the devil to control your flesh, so you just fly off the handle. Now, we all fight this. When I play golf, I really fight this. I played the other day, I had 4 over par on one hole. I had a 9 on a par 5. Now, if someone was playing with me, I would have said, would you take my club and throw it? But I didn't do it. The Lord helped me with that. But folks, we think it's just, well, you know, it's just how it is. No, it's a stronghold of the devil. How about corrupt speech? Well, when I get mad, boy, I just say. What kind of speech does God want you to have? Full of grace. Edifying. And folks, when we just lose it and we use filthy or crass language or just say whatever we want to say, or you say, well, I don't cuss. Well, let me ask, how about critical speech? I still remember this, Graham. I think you said this years ago, that some Christians think they have, you know, their spiritual gifts, think they have the gift of criticism. Was that you that said that? I knew a great man said that. But I am afraid there are Christians in the church and they say, you know what? God has given me the gift of discernment. That's what they call it. And that song, it wasn't very good. How do you know? Well, I have discernment. What are you doing in the church? Well, I'm not doing anything. I'm just trying to sit back and help everybody else out by criticizing what they're doing. We have a new pastor, don't we? He is doing some things differently. Now, I've been an assistant to this church for 25 years. I'm used to the Preacher Lashley way. Not the Dr. Jenkins way. You know what my temptation is when he says, let's do this? What? What a stupid idea. Where'd you come up with that idea? Now look, if you have a critical spirit, and I fight this, and if you're human, you probably do too, it can become a foothold of the devil, a stronghold. God wants our speech to be edifying, to be building up. Yeah, we're doing some things differently. But as long as they're not immoral or against God's word, hallelujah, man, let's run with it. Let's get behind the pastor. Instead of saying, were you born yesterday? And of course, I'm 50 and he's 32 and it's like he was, you know. We ought to be supportive. Say hallelujah, say amen, say sick 'em, buddy, we're right behind you. Now we may be a long way behind him, but we're behind him. Critical speech. How about a stronghold of bitterness and unforgiveness? Brother Graham talked about some of that this morning in Sunday school. You say, well, if you just knew what they said to me or what they did to me. Preacher, in fact, talked about this Wednesday night. If you're struggling with bitterness or unforgiveness, I would encourage you to get the CD from Preacher's Message Wednesday night. That won't cost you anything, Preacher. Folks, unforgiveness and bitterness will destroy you. And it is a stronghold of the devil. In Ephesians 4:31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a great truth. Folks, if you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, it is a stronghold of the devil. It is an area he has caused you to rebel against God. I've got to move quickly. It could be many things. It could be a physical habit. that you know is wrong, God has convicted you about, but you continue doing it. It might be worries we talked about this morning, or fearfulness, or covetousness, or pride, or ungodly music, or ungodly videos or movies, or ungodly places, or ungodly activities. It may be an uncontrolled thought life. It could be a multitude of things, but it is an area in your life that you are constantly being defeated. And the devil has got a foothold or a stronghold in your life, and he is defeating you. Now, how do these strongholds get in our life? How does the devil construct these strongholds in our life? And I'm going to hurry as fast as I can. Number one, Satan plants a lie in your heart and your mind. The devil is the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of all lies. And he lies to get you to rebel against God. How did he get Eve to sin? He lied. God's not fair. If God was fair, he'd let you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're getting ripped off. She believed the lie, and she sinned. He is doing the same thing today. To an expectant mother, he says, you know, that thing living in you is just a fetus. It's just tissue. It's not living. It's not a soul. That's a lie from the devil. To the homosexual, the one who's leaning that direction, the lie is you were born that way. You don't have a choice. You can't help it. To a person who has great trouble and difficulty in their life, the lie is there's no hope for you. Your situation is hopeless. There's nothing you can do. To the person who is involved in sexual immorality or watching things they should not watch, the devil's lie is it's not hurting anyone. No one knows about it. You're doing it on your own. It's no problem. Don't worry about it. To the bitter person, the devil says, you know what, Bobby? You've got a right to be bitter. After the way they treated you, you've got a right to be bitter. To the person who's bound by physical habits, hey, you deserve some pleasure in life. I mean, good night. Don't be so legalistic. You can be saved and do all these things and go to heaven. To the depressed person, his answer is, God can't help you, I'll just give up. To the angry person, you've got a right to tell people how you feel. That's one of your rights. Isn't it amazing all the rights we have now? We have the rights to education, we have the right to health care, we have the right to this and right to that. You also have the right to pay the taxes, to pay for all these things. Somehow people don't get that. Somebody has to pay for it. Guess who is? It's you. That's right. That's not my notes either. He lies to us to get us to rebel against God. The second thing that happens, we allow that lie to germinate. We don't fight the lie with the truth, but we allow it, we mull it over, we think about it. Like a seed must be watered and fertilized, so the lie must be allowed to remain in our hearts and our minds before it can bring forth fruit. The key element, by the way, in this is time. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." What's the point? If you do get angry, if you lose it, you need to get right. Don't let it remain. Don't let it continue in your life. And it's interesting, in the next verse he says, neither give place to the devil. What happens? Now it's interesting, that word place, by the way, is the word topography. Area, ground, or space. Here's what happens, folks. When you get angry and you don't deal with it biblically, you are giving place, a foothold, to the devil in your life. It's interesting, in James, a different word is used. In James 1:15, he describes it as sin being conceived. Your lust brings forth, it conceives. And it's interesting, that word, all throughout God's word, is used of Mary conceiving and having Lord Jesus Christ. There's one place in Hebrews where it refers to the earth bringing forth herbs. And folks, the point is, if you allow the lie to remain, and the lie usually deals with your lusts or your desires, it's okay to do that. No one's good. If you allow that to stay in your heart and mind, and eventually it will produce sin. When it germinates, when it comes to full life, then the third thing occurs, and we'll be controlled by the lie. Our belief system will change. And whereas before we used to say, you know what, that is sin, it's wrong, now we're justifying it and we're saying it's okay. Because we believed the devil's lies, we act in rebellion against God, and Satan now has a stronghold in our life. I wonder tonight, as you think about your life, are there some areas that the devil has just defeated you. And you may even come to the conclusion you have no power to have victory. You say, well, it's just a little thing. Now, here's the danger, folks. The devil doesn't start out by coming to you and trying to get you to commit adultery. He starts out small. See, the lies are small. Then when you give into that lie, and he's got a little bit of place, a little bit of room, then he goes on to the next lie, and the next lie, and he leads you right down the path, and before the thing which was so small in your life is now a huge thing. How do you think it occurs that these pastors I mentioned early on end up living immoral lives? Did it start that way? I don't think so. It started when they allowed the devil to have a foothold, a stronghold in their life, and they didn't deal with it correctly. And the devil said, okay, I got my foothold now. I'm going to take a little more, and I'm going to take a little more, and I'm going to take a little more. And by the way, one way he does that is sin does not satisfy. And see, you go after sin, and you say, okay, I'm going to do that, and it'll satisfy me. What do you find out? It doesn't satisfy you. So you've got to go to the next step, because you think you'll have satisfaction there, and that doesn't satisfy, and you go to the next step, and then we have people like Jimmy Swagger get in trouble like they do. Why? Because they allowed Satan to have a stronghold in their life. Now, final point. And this really gets to our text. How do you pull them down? Let's look back at 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down, the casting down of strongholds. How do you do it? Let me give you a couple steps. Number one, you will never have victory in demolishing or destroying the stronghold unless you realize your true condition. You see, folks, as long as you go about saying, well, yeah, I get angry and I throw up and it's just my personality. My dad was that way. Yeah, your father, the devil, yeah. You know, it's a family thing. You know, this is how our family, you know. As long as you say, you know, it's not hurting anyone, or it's no big thing, or here's a great one, everybody else is doing it. As long as you're saying that, folks, you will never have victory over your stronghold. The beginning step is when you say, I am in rebellion against a holy God. Is that not what David did when he finally repented of sin with Bathsheba? In Psalm 51, he said, against Bathsheba have I sinned, right? No, against my country, against my prophet. What did he say, folks? Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight, this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Folks, the victory comes, the casting down begins when you admit, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. This practice in my life, whether it might be something very small or something very large, I'm wrong. That's where it begins, folks. Secondly, not only do you realize your true condition, but you repent of your condition. There must be sorrow for sin. You quit doing it. And we'll talk about how you can keep stopping momentarily. But don't you love 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. Aren't you glad He is faithful? Because we're sure not. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love Micah 7:18 says that He delighteth in mercy. Now, I'll just be honest with you. That's not true of me. You know, when someone's done me wrong and they say, hey, will you forgive me? Well, I guess. Don't really want to, but it's the Christian thing to do, you know, and I guess. That's not God's attitude. He delighteth in mercy. When you come to Him and you say, oh God, I have this stronghold in my life. I am in rebellion against You in maybe what I say or what I think or what I'm doing. Oh God, forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. What does He do? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, it doesn't matter what the stronghold is, folks. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It is covered under the word all. We realize our true condition, we repent, of our true condition. And then I want you to look at verse 5 of our text. Thirdly, we must realign our thinking.
What got us into trouble in the first place? Wrong thinking. We believed a lie. We believed something that was not true about God.
You see, man, when the devil wants you to commit adultery, he comes to you and he says, you know what? That would be a whole lot better than what you've got at home. See? By the way, what is the devil saying about God when he says that?
God's not good.
God hasn't given you what you need in your spouse. We need to realign our thinking with the Word of God. And the truths of God. And he says we need to cast down imaginations. What got us in trouble in the first place? Imaginations. Wrong thinking. Cast down your imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Wrong thinking about God leads to sin.
I'm reading a book by, what's his first name? Benny. Not Jack. Jim Benny, thank you. Who is Jack Benny? Was he a comedian or something?
Yeah.
Anyway, probably ungodly, I don't know. Jim Benny, counselor, he makes a statement. Every sin finds its root in a wrong view of God. Every sin is rooted in a wrong view of God.
You see, folks, if you don't change your thinking and align it with the Word of God and who God is and have a proper realization of God, then you're going to fall right back into the stronghold. You may repent. You may weep. You may shed crocodile tears. You may be sincere, but until the thinking changes, you're not going to have victory. Now, how do you change your thinking? How do you renew your mind? Well, we ended here this morning. We're going to end there tonight, right here. This is how you renew the mind. Folks, this book is sufficient to help tear down your stronghold. You see, he said, look, we don't use fleshly means. We don't war after the flesh. It's amazing. Okay, I've got this stronghold. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to buck up. I'm not going to do it anymore.
How long is that going to last?
But isn't that what we do?
When the temptation comes. Okay, let's see now. Here's my thinking now. If I do this, this might happen. I better not do it. No.
How do you fight it, folks? With the Word of God. And you take God's Word and you use His Word against the stronghold. You realign your thinking so that you line up with the Word of God. And I would encourage you, if you're here tonight and you have a stronghold, whether it's small or large, to find verses and scriptures in God's Word that deal with that very thing and memorize them and meditate upon them. And as you meditate, it will renew the mind so your thinking is right. Folks, as long as the thinking is wrong, the actions are going to be wrong. You've got to change the thinking. Now, it's last verse I want to use. It's interesting to me that it's on our billboard out front. I don't know if Bob picked it himself or a pastor told him to put it up. But it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And here's the verse. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A stronghold is an area of bondage that the devil has established a beachhead, a foothold, a stronghold in your life. And the only way to tear down or destroy or cast down that stronghold, folks, is to get your thinking right. And you notice the end of that verse. Not only to cast down the imaginations, you get rid of the wrong thinking, but then you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, you stay at it until your mind lines up with this book. And when your mind and your thinking line up with the book, victory's ahead. Victory's ahead. The walls of the stronghold are crumbling. The hinges on the gates of the door of the stronghold are rusting and they're falling off. And as you align your mind with the Word of God, you can have victory in an area of your life. In conclusion, I wonder tonight if the devil has managed to establish a stronghold in your life. And again, I'm not saying that it has to be immorality or some adultery or something like that. Now, that can be true. But it might be
a small area. An area maybe you've fallen into the habit of lying. Stealing. You may be embezzling. I mean, who knows? I mean, the devil will find your weakest area, that chink in your armor, and he's going to come after you, folks. And if your thinking's wrong, you're going to fall. Folks, the key is to repent. Say, I'm wrong. God's right. Get in God's word. Find a verse or verses that give you the truth about that area in your life. And seek God and beg God to help you to have victory over the stronghold. Because, my friend, if you don't have victory over the stronghold, the devil's going to move on, and he's already got some ground. He's not happy with a little bit of ground. He wants more ground, and he wants more ground, and he wants more ground. And if you don't deal with the strongholds in the right way, a year from now, we won't see you around to this place anymore. Your home may be broken up. Your life may be destroyed because you didn't deal with the small area, the small stronghold, and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And it destroys your life. Because you see, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Has God spoken to you tonight about an area of your life that you need to repent of? And ask forgiveness and seek God's help in. If he has, I would encourage you, in the moment when we sing, to come and get with the Lord. And be honest with God. He knows all about it anyway, by the way. And ask him to forgive you and to help you to have victory in this area in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that victory is possible. That we don't have to live a Christian life bound by sin. And Lord, I pray that you would take these thoughts and drive them home to our hearts. That we might tear down, cast down, demolish the strongholds, the footholds that Satan may have in our lives. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to stand. Stand together. I'm just going to have the instruments play. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. If God has spoken to you, big, small areas, will you come? Tell the Lord about it. Confess it, repent, get right with God. Get victory in the stronghold. Will you come? With God tonight, or are you going to allow that stronghold to continue in your life? As they play, will you come? Don't let the devil continue to rule in this area of your life. Way. We appreciate you being here. This is a great, great Sunday night crowd. Appreciate all of you being here. There is a reception to follow. I have a check in my hand that says Martin Eugene Last. I guess that's for you. And as a church, as a token of our appreciation for Preacher Miss Lashley, we want to present this to them. And Lord bless you. Thank you for being faithful to one another and to our church. Lord bless you, Mrs. Lassley. And we're going to dismiss the Lassley clan. That means you can leave, Joel. There you go. You do. It pays off sometimes, doesn't it? Very good. Now, we do have four lines. We'd ask you to go across the parking lot and to go in the double doors there. There are four lines. It should move rather quickly. Please stay. It's only 7:32. Okay? Stay with us, fellowship. Especially if you're new in our church. You said, I don't know anybody. Here's a good chance to get to know somebody. And you church members, you see somebody out there you don't know, you introduce yourself to them and let them know you're glad to have them. And if you're visiting with us, feel free to stay. We're delighted to have you. Great to have you all with us. Be praying again this week for Pastor and our teens as they're laboring. And if you're visiting, stop at the Welcome Center on the way out, and we have a gift for you. Thank you, Lord, folks, for being here. Lord bless you. Let's pray, and we can go. Lord, we do thank you for the Lashleys, for their faithfulness to one another. Lord, they have served here faithfully. We love them. We thank you for them. Bless them on this special time tonight. We do thank you for the food that the ladies have prepared for us. Bless it to our bodies, we pray. Give us victory, I pray, this week over the devil and the strongholds, the footholds. God, oh, help us to be victorious Christians, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed. Amen.